then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, our responsibility as husband or wife in the home. And then chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, we see our responsibility towards our fellow believers. So that is up to chapter 3, verse 8, 12 is what we are going to consider the next few minutes and maybe next week also. So as you see here, the verse we are going to read is 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good work which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitations." So when we live in this world, we interact with other people, and most of them do not share the same conviction that you have about Christian faith. Some may even criticize you and make fun of your faith. And these verses is going to show us how do you respond at such circumstances. So, verse 11, beloved. So he starts the section by using the word beloved. So we are God's beloved children. You know, in his two epistles, there is about 8 times Peter reminds his readers of God's love for them and address them as beloved. Also, you know, by using the word beloved, he's expressing his personal affection for the people of God. You know, we don't really use that word for just anyone, but only for people that we are extremely fond of, people whom we love and care about. Not only that a Christian is loved by God, but a Christian is also loved by his fellow believers. So he is starting this portion saying, beloved, I beg you. He's not going to tell us how we should be conducting ourselves in the world till he reminds us of who we are. And he says we are pilgrims and sojourners in the world. I'm using New King James Version. Some other translation may say aliens and strangers. So who is a sojourner? And it is a person who is living in a foreign country where they do not have the rights of citizen. This is not the place where your citizenship is, and that's a sojourner. You know, Paul also says the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He said, "For our citizenship is in heaven." It means the Christians are not properly citizens of this world, but their citizenship is in heaven, and we are here. We are here as mere sojourners. And when Peter says as sojourners and pilgrims, let's think about what this statement is saying and what it is not saying. What it is not saying is that now that you are the people of God, that's what he's saying in the previous verse. He said, we are the people of God. He's not saying that now that you are the people of God, you have to work hard to become sojourners and pilgrims. Your goal in your Christian life should be to become sojourners and pilgrims. No, that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, as sojourners and pilgrims, or because you are sojourners and pilgrims, you don't do certain things and you do certain other things. Your status now is the status of a sojourner and a pilgrim. So then the question is, when did they become sojourners and pilgrims? When did a believer become a sojourner and a pilgrim? Oh, what do you think? I want to leave it to you. When do you think a believer become a sojourner and a pilgrim? Any comment? I'm sorry? That's right. That's right. So in the verse, the previous verse in the 10, he said, you who once were not a people of God, not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So there was a time when you were not included in the people of God. But now, he says, now you are part of the people of God. So how did this happen? When did this happen? It means the moment you become a Christian, there was a change in your status. Your citizenship is transferred from this world to another world. We know in Colossians 1:13, we read, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So when God saves someone, he instantly bestows on that person fitness for heaven. And that fitness is Christ. Now you are governed by a new set of laws and rules of this new country. You know, one of the scholars, when I was reading about this portion, he said, there is an example. He used an example. We know that there is a lot of work goes into preparation for a wedding. Hours and hours of preparations goes into it, isn't it? There is a tremendous amount of work goes into putting everything together. It can be a long process. Then there is one moment in time that you are not married, and the next moment you are married. There's nothing in between, right? You are either you are married or you are not married. Before that moment, I could never address you as a married person. But after that moment, you are married. It's a legal status. You know, when I became a citizen of this country, several years ago, there was a time I was sitting at the courthouse with a lot of other people, and a moment when I repeated the oath of citizenship, I became a citizen of this country, right? I was not a citizen of this country. Then in a moment in time, I come to be a citizen of this country. You know, it is true that we may not know all the principles that govern this new status on the day you are saved. You may not know all the privileges of this new status of this new country. You may not know all the responsibilities you have that is associated with the new status, because it comes through growth and continuous study of the Word of God. But it is for us to conform to the status we already received. Or we can behave like we belong to this world. We can behave like we are part of the old status, but our behavior should correspond to the character of the new status we have received. That is, we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. We are citizens of another country, and we are on our way to this new completely. Now, you know, someone can ask a question, if I am governed by the laws of another country, should I need to respect the laws of this country, authorities of this country? And the answer is a resounding yes. We're going to see that in a few verses down, and we will look at it as we look into the responsibilities of a Christian towards the government, the authorities that are around us. You know, we have a classic example of what a pilgrim, what a sojourner is. We see that in the life of Abraham, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 11, and trying to bring up that slide. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we read like this, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And in verse 13, we read, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things should ask. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. You know, here is Abraham who arrived at the promised land, the land the Lord promised him. God has promised the land of Canaan to him, to Abraham and his descendants. In a very real sense, it belonged to him. It is easy for him to think that, well, I have arrived. I am exactly where God wants me to be. This is the land that God has promised for me and my descendants. Time to settle down. Time to build houses. Time to get busy with life. But we read that he always lived in a tent. The only piece of ground that he owned was a piece for a tomb. And it is interesting to note here that he made no attempt to build a city and settle down. He was content to live in the tent, which is a symbol a representation of a pilgrimage instead of a fixed home. You know, it is also interesting to note that wherever he went, he pitched his tent, but he built an altar. Pitched his tent, but built an altar. You know, when you see an altar, you can tell that Abraham was there. He did not leave behind a house, because he pitched his tent and the tent moved with him. But he left an altar which was a testimony of his relationship with God. So whenever people see an altar, they could tell that Abraham was there. They still consider it as a foreign country and lived there in tents as strangers. It's not that they were ungrateful for the earthly possessions that God gave them. But by faith, they understood that they do not belong to this world. He did not have his heart set on the visible, material things. But by faith, he was able to set his heart on eternal things. So Abraham continued to live as a stranger and a pilgrim in the land God has given him. And I'm sure it took a lot of faith to carry out this attitude. The secret was that he kept his eyes on the eternal city, and that is our calling also. God has brought us into the land, into a plenty of earthly blessings. We have, great careers and great possessions, and he wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to enjoy what he has given to us, but we must not let them take such a place in our life that it become an obstacle for our altar. Must not become so large in our life that it consumes our daily life in such a way that it becomes our life's ultimate goal. The danger of drifting into that kind of attitude is that we will settle down in this world as it is our own home and stop living like a stranger and pilgrims on our way home. And it will not in any way show any difference from those who are around us. So going back to verse 11 and 12, it says, as sojourners and pilgrims, it says you have to abstain from fleshly lust. So there are four things to do as sojourners and pilgrims in that verse, verses 11 and 12. The first one is, as sojourners and pilgrims, you have to abstain from fleshly lust. Second, he says, you have to conduct honorably among the people around you. You have to conduct honorably. In other words, you have to behave yourself in a way that honors God. And then in verse 12 again, it says, expect resistance, expect attacks, expect persecution. Where do I see that? It is verse 12, when they speak against you as evildoers. What does that mean? You are conducting yourself honorably. You are behaving yourself honorably. But what happens? They speak against you as evildoers. Expect resistance. Expect persecution. Expect attacks on your faith. Then it says, continue to behave in such a way that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. That you see that here, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. Even when they speak against you as evildoers, continue to behave in such a way that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. This is a high level summary of how you have to practically put these principles into everyday life when dealing with the world, the government, the challenges of a workplace, how you deal with the people around you, people who persecute you, people who attack your faith. All of that is working out of these principles that we see in these two verses. You understand these principles and then go out into the world and put them into practice. So I want to look a little bit more closer on verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, when we think of fleshly lust, we immediately think of our bodily desires, the moral code. What David has done in connection with Bathsheba. So we immediately, our mind go to that when we hear about fleshly lust. But this word has a wider meaning. From looking at this word more closely, I understood that this word used here is epithymia. Epithymia. Okay? I'm not a scholar, so I got this from a commentary, okay? So I may not be pronouncing it right, but I looked at multiple sources and I understand that this is correct. So the word that he's using is epithymia, which literally means over desires, okay? There are things that are good in itself, but if you have an over desire for it, you have a craving for it. If it is a desire that consumes a major part of our life, that can be included in the category of fleshly lust, which Peter is referring here. Now, breaking the moral principles of God, of course, is part of fleshly lust, and it is sinful, but that is not only one aspect. And I can probably pretty much assume this morning that all of us sitting here are not in the habit of breaking the moral code that God has put in his word. We are not indulging in sinful lust of our bodies. But there's the other aspect to the word that Peter is using here can easily be broken by any believer. And what is that aspect? It is taking a good thing, good desires, and making them over desires. And that means we are taking things that are good in itself and have a craving to have it too much. Okay? That is epithymia. The word Peter is using it. For example, food is good for us and it has a place in our daily life. But if it becomes something to be indulged in, it's something that we crave for new and often very expensive and extravagant, and it becomes a sinful lust. Another thing we need about finances. We need it for our daily life, but if you have a desire to amass wealth, material possessions, we just heard the message, right? It becomes fleshly lust. Peter then gives us a warning about how these over desires can affect us, okay? Peter says here that it has an effect on your soul, okay? Okay. So and what is the effect of this fleshly lust on our soul? It says it war against your soul. Notice the word he is using here. It does not say it's not a good idea to have over desires. It's not a word of suggestion, and we should be careful about it. But that's not what he is using here. It says he's using the word war. I looked at several translations to see whether that is correct. And all the translation I looked at using that word, war against your soul. In other words, it is an open conflict of a very serious kind. It creates such a conflict in your soul that it feels like you are in the midst of a war. Okay, the Living Bible paraphrased verse 11 this way. Dear brothers, you are only visitors here. Of course, this is not a good translation. But it says, dear brothers, you are only visitors here. That means we are strangers or we are pilgrims or sojourners. Since your real home is in heaven, I beg you to keep away from the evil pleasures of this world. Evil pleasures. They are not for you, for they fight against your very soul. You know, a lot of believers are in this condition. And I will tell you why I say that. If you are a believer sitting on the fence with one foot in the world and with all the over desires ruling your life and the other foot in your spiritual thing, there is a problem, and that is you cannot enjoy either one. And a worldling, you know, when he goes to a bar to get drunk, when he engages in evil pleasures of the world, he can go there with his head high without looking around, because there's not a second thought. He can enjoy his pleasures, evil as it is, his drunkenness. There is no war in his soul about what he is about to do. But if you are a believer, and if you have the Spirit of God within you and planning on doing the same thing, you have a problem. We have a problem. You are hearing the Spirit of God telling you something and you are ignoring him and doing it anyway. You have a war in your soul. You are not going to fully enjoy what you are going to do. So you miss out on the spiritual enjoyment, all the pleasures God has in store for a believer, and you lose it all trying to enjoy the over pleasures, over cravings of this world. You know, Paul in Ephesians 3, Paul 6, deceitful lust. He tells you that if you want to enjoy God, if you want to enjoy spiritual things, you have to stay away from deceitful lust. Ephesians 3:17. I want to read that and we will stop here. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work off all uncleanness with greediness. And verse 20, that you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If you want to enjoy the intimacy with God, if you want to enjoy the word of God, we have to stop having one foot in the world and one foot in the spiritual. Let's immerse us fully in the things of God, that we may enjoy him each day of our life. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to look into thy word.